something we would have missed if we had gone on without it. Amen. Let's turn this afternoon to Numbers, the 12th chapter. Numbers 12. And let's begin reading with verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. And that's what I want to speak on this afternoon. Who are the meek? And we don't have to guess at that because we have some wondrous examples, as we're going to see here presently. We find here that Moses, this is just a definite statement, the man Moses was very meek. And again, you'll notice it's not just meek. The man Moses was very meek. He was, apparently he was known for his meekness at this time, above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Now, I want to begin here by, here in verse 1, you know, sometimes people say things, but it's, they have ulterior motives. And that seems to be what the problem was at this particular point with Miriam and Aaron. Miriam is mentioned first, and that's, I think that's probably because the idea originated with her. She was somewhat of an aggressive woman. We know that God had used her mightily, and sometimes when that happens, people become overly zealous and think they're overly important and things of this nature. But here is Moses and Aaron, and you'll notice they spoke of against Moses, and it says here, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now, this would be a woman in addition to Zipporah. That was Moses' wife, as you go back and read that in the scripture. But at this time, he did marry an Ethiopian woman, and they used this as an excuse, as it were, to come against him. But I don't think that was the real reason, because we read in verse 2, and they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And I think this was the real reason. They resented their younger brother taking the stage, so to speak, people listening to him, and he was Moses really establishing a precedent over them. They really didn't like that. And so, as I say, they just simply used the Ethiopian woman as an excuse, but the real reason was because they wanted to speak. They wanted to be out front. They wanted to be heard. But as we read here in verse 2, the Lord heard it. And I am continue to be amazed. We shouldn't be. But it's just amazing how that God constantly comes to the aid of his people. He always takes care of his own. He always defends his own. And at this time, he stepped forth to defend Moses in no uncertain terms. Now, as we notice here in verse 3, this would have been Moses' response. He did not retaliate against them. He did not lash out at them. Instead, we read here in verse 3, the man Moses was very meek. And it says, above all men which are upon the face of the earth. That's a pretty good testimony of Moses being such a very meek man. But what I want to point out is he wasn't always this way. Moses was certainly not born meek any more than the rest of us. To be meek, as we're going to find out, means that we're actually dependent upon the Lord to let him fight our battle. We are submissive unto him. We reverence him, submit to him in every way. And so at this point, he was very meek. But as I say, again, he was not always this way. He was certainly not meek when he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He was very aggressive in that, and he was guilty of murder. There's no two ways about that. Moses was a murderer. And that certainly is not something that God is pleased with, nor something that is accepted by God by any stretch of the imagination. If you'll notice going on down here in verse 4, the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses, Aaron, and unto Miriam. And God said, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out. But in verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud. He stood in the door of the tabernacle, and you'll notice he specifically called out Aaron and Miriam at this particular point, and they both came forth. I want to notice here that God is going to call out those who are indeed guilty. He is going to take them to account, which is exactly what he did at this point. So in verse 6 we read, he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Now, evidently, Miriam and Aaron both thought that they should be considered prophets. Whether God actually considered them out, we do know that I think it was Miriam that did prophesy things of this nature. But at this time, God is making his own will known, his own words, his own opinions come greatly to the fore. So hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. And this, you can find this pattern throughout the scripture that God had done that with such prophets as Isaiah and Daniel, Ezekiel, and quite a number of others that are found throughout the Old Testament. And so God said, I'll make myself known to them in such a manner as I see fit. But he singles Moses out at this particular point in verse 8. He said, with him will I speak mouth to mouth. It really means face to face, and not that no man can look on God's face and live, but it just means that even apparently, as it says, I think, in another place, as a man speaketh to his friend. So here, I will speak unto him mouth to mouth, even apparently. The word means openly. And he means rather than in a vision. He's just not going to see pictures and visions. I'm going to talk to this man right in his ear. And that is said in certain parts, as the Lord said in his ear concerning Samuel at one time. Well, Moses was apparently the same way. This is the way that God spoke to him at this particular time, rather than just giving him pictures and visions or something on his bed at night. So he says, I'm going to speak to him openly and not in dark speeches and the similitude of the Lord. He's going to see a likeness of the Lord. For behold, shall he behold, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So God is stepping up to defend Moses here against these two that have risen up against him. And the anger of the Lord. Now, this was not just a certain displeasure. Scripture tells us God was angry with Aaron and Miriam. And that's something no one wants in their lives is for the anger of the Lord to be leveled against them. But that's what happened here. So the anger was kindled against them, and he departed. Well, he didn't leave it at that. Find out that God manifested his anger. He let them know how angry he was by this display. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. That is, God simply removed his immediate presence. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Now, I think Miriam, it could have been because that Aaron was the high priest, but I think the real reason that it was Miriam whom God smote with leprosy is because she was actually the leader. This idea originated with her. She was a rather aggressive woman, as we've noted. And so Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And leprosy in the scripture speaks of sin. So God leveled his anger especially. He singled her out to bear the consequence of his anger at this particular point. Well, in verse 11, we read that Aaron said unto Moses. Now, this is the same one that Aaron had criticized before, and now he's speaking to Moses again. Moses is the younger brother here. So Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord." And here he somewhat acknowledges Moses as Lord, Moses as being one who is in authority above him. "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." So it's as though Moses could just with a snap of his fingers turn things around, but of course that's not true either, and Moses knew exactly that. Well, in verse 12 we read this, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." Leprosy was a tremendous scourge back in that day. Much like cancer is the scourge of our day, it seemed to be leprosy back in that particular time. And so this is the affliction that Miriam had. She manifested that all over her body at this particular time. Well, you'll notice in verse 13, "And Moses cried." He didn't hesitate to intercede for his sister. Though she had attacked him in such a manner as this, he didn't try to take any reprisal. He did not hold any grudge against her. He really lived up to the fact that Moses was a meek man, a dependent man, and he was not going to reach out to her in anger or try to give her any kind of a reprimand or payback. And so Moses cried unto the Lord. You will notice he knew exactly where to go. He had this kind of a relationship with the Lord. It was such a closeness that he had. That is his first. That's his first thought. I am glad today that there are many in our midst who do exactly the same thing. When trouble comes and difficulties arise, things of this nature, first thing we do is cry out unto the Lord. He's the only one we know that can help in such a manner. And this is the confidence that Moses had at this time. So Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now." And he asked specifically, "Heal her now." He wanted her to be rid of this leprosy that was upon her. And he, "Oh God, I beseech thee," literally begging God to do that. You will notice the Lord's answer. He didn't ignore Moses. "The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face," that was simply a statement of insult. If her father just had insulted her by spitting in her face, what would have happened? "Should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. After that, let her be received again." So if her father had just spit in her face and insulted her in such a manner as that, then that would have she had been shut out for 7 days. So let her bear the consequences. Just let her be alone. Let her be isolated for 7 days. And the reason for that was this is exactly what they did. They couldn't let a person stay in camp who was leprous because they would infect everybody else. So the only way to do that is to shut them completely out of the camp, get them away from everybody else so that couldn't come in contact with her, and she would be so contagious, and they would not contact that same disease. Well, in verse 15, Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And notice the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. This sin affected other people. And this is what we learn in our lives, that what happens in our experience does affect the rest of the body. That's why we need to defend ourselves, so to speak, that we need to submit ourselves unto the Lord and walk in the ways of righteousness rather than the ways of sin and committing sin against God and against His Word. So the people journeyed not. They had to sit still as long as Miriam was in such a state as this. She was out of the camp, but they didn't go on without her. They didn't just leave her there in the wilderness to die. And so they waited until she was healed, and then they would journey again. In verse 16, afterward the people removed from Hazeroth, and they pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So they went on their journey after that seven-day period and proceeded on to where God had intended that they should go. If you'll turn now to the 11th chapter of Matthew, this is the example of another one who is pronounced meek. Now, Moses, once again, was the meekest man in all the earth at that particular time. Now then, we read of another man who testifies of his meekness, and we're going to see some things about him that are very important for us to understand also, because the fact of the matter is that every one of us must develop this same attitude of meekness in order to receive the full benefit of what God has provided for us in redemption. So in Matthew 11 and verse 25, we read this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Now, the wise and prudent would be just exactly the opposite of one who is meek. They are wise in their own strength, in their own self, in their own mind, prudent in their own actions, things of this nature. They're making the decisions for themselves. And so Jesus said, I thank you, Lord, you've hid these things from this type of people and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, one of the major characteristics of a babe is he's so dependent. He can't do anything for himself. Can't get up and walk. He can't feed himself. He can't clothe himself. He's just totally dependent on his parent. That's all there is to it. And so this is the way that we are to be with the Lord, absolutely and completely dependent on Him. Just exactly the opposite. Meekness is just exactly the opposite of proud. I often hear people, I'm proud of this, proud of that, and I think, well, you really ought to think that through, because we really are not to give any place to pride at all. You can think the better word, you can be pleased with something, but let's not slip into this attitude of pride. So in verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Father, knows the Son but the Father, and knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to he whom the Son will reveal him. And this is another reason that we must come to Jesus. He will reveal the Father unto us. The fatherhood of God was just a... it was just a new revelation till after the resurrection, but that's what Jesus said when he was raised from the dead. You told Mary, you go tell my disciples that I send to my Father and your Father. And Jesus wanted us to understand that new relationship with God, not just a great God and Master some far, far away place in heaven, but my Father. And Jesus set the example for that, as we have seen quite a number of times before. Then we read that he said this in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor. Now the Jews were especially laboring under the law at that time. They had the idea that the law was going to make them righteous, and the law never made one person righteous, not one. Out of all the years of trying, out of all the 1,500 years of the Old Testament, that down to the church age, they it never made one person righteous at all. But the Jews continued to labor under that, I guess hoping for the best or that one day they would make that achievement. But anyway, you that labor and are heavy laden. They were heavy laden with the law, but also we find when we come to the Lord, every person is heavy laden with sin and unrighteousness. And we cannot function under that burden. There is no way that we can bear that at all and be anywhere near prosperous. So come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and then I will give you rest. He'll give you rest from the laboring under the law or sin or whatever. He will give you rest from all of the burden, regardless of what that burden might be. And there are many in our lives today, but Jesus will give rest from all of them. Verse 29 is so very important because this is his advice. This is the way to out of that dilemma. Take my yoke upon you. Now, his yoke means that we are joined unto him, that we are united with him. And you will notice there is a purpose for that. We can say that this next is just simply a result of taking my yoke upon you. It is learn of me. And this is what we must understand here. We do not learn of him all in one experience. Just because we are born again, just because we have accepted the truth of the new birth, even accepted the glorious infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in new tongues, that's not the fullness of learning of him in, by any measure. And so, learn of me. And then he adds this, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He means we have to learn the same meekness that he knows. And that meekness consists of an absolute dependence on the Lord. And that's what Jesus was. He indeed came into this world always dependent upon his Father. I do always those things that please him. That is a spirit of meekness and something that we too must have in our own experience. So I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. When you reach this place of meekness, then there will be a real rest in our lives because, once again, that meekness means that we have discovered a complete trust, a complete dependence, a complete submission, a complete reverence of the Lord Jesus. And that is exactly what he wants, what he must have in our experience. So I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Now, I am meek. So I would ask the question, did Jesus appear to be meek when he cast the money changers out of the temple? He was about as aggressive as you can get. But you see, he was still meek because he was dependent upon his Father. You've made my Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He was in defense of his Father. He was obedient to his Father who wanted these ungodly unchangers out of the temple. That's not what the temple was supposed to represent. Represented the deep teachings of God and, as he said, a house of prayer, but that's not what you're using it for. And so some might think he didn't appear to be meek when he did such a thing, but nevertheless, he certainly was. Why? Because of submission and obedience unto the will of his Father. And so we find out that meekness is really the opposite of pride. That would be a good summation of meekness. It is actually the opposite, contrary to pride. So Jesus was still meek when he cast these money changers out of the temple, but It's because he was dependent on his Father to do exactly what he did. And then I want to close with this idea. Our occupation, and I'm talking about our occupation. It can't just be a sideline or something that when we think about it, we'll do it. Our occupation today must be learning of Him. That must be our goal, is learn of Jesus. I'm not talking about learning all the facts we can about Him. I'm talking about learning Him. And the only way that we can do that is to spend time with Him, time in His presence, just watching Him and noticing exactly how He works in our lives and experience, noticing how He speaks to us, waiting for Him to speak to us, even through the Word of God. It's no accident when you wake up in the middle of the night with certain scriptures on your mind, or if you wake up in the morning with certain verses that are running through your head. That's no accident. This is a time when we are learning of Him. It is through the Word of God. And so our occupation must be learning of Him. Because of that, we will discover in our own lives how to be meek. The more we understand Jesus, the more we will understand the true meekness that God wants in our lives. And so we must stand for truth and still be meek and dependent on Him. Now, just a final thought here. Sometimes people quote, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Well, that applies real well for Israel. But that's not the church. God, in Christ Jesus, tells us we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So, no, I'm not looking to inherit the earth. I'm looking to be in dominion over it in reigning with Christ those 1,000 years. But in order to do that, we must learn of Him. There is no substitute. We have to learn of Him and then follow. And as we've seen in these few words, we must follow Him in this path of meekness, because He shows us over and over again in the Scripture how He was dependent always on the will of His Father. And again, as we said before, I do always those things that please Him. And that means always. That's because His life was committed to such a place of dependency upon His Father, and we must have nothing left in our own experience. All right, let us go ahead and see.